of assurance and trust, and it doesn't get better than that. To have assurance that you're a child of the King, and our place is set for set in heaven and secure. Anything that's extremely valuable can be counterfeited. Fake gems have been around for thousands of years, but technology has made them even harder to tell the fake from the real. Gem buyers today must be aware of three types of fake gems that are out there. First of all, there's synthetic gems. Those are gems that have been lab-grown stones, and they closely duplicate the natural gem, both in physical and chemical characteristics, but they are fake. There are simulated gems. They're also man-made, and the color of a simulated stone may be similar to a natural one, but its chemical and physical characteristics aren't the same. For instance, cubic zirconia is an example of that, where diamond simulation. The third type is enhanced gems, where they take a real gem, but a poor quality one, and they do things to it to make it look better. They either apply chemicals or heat or dyes to make them look more valuable, a better quality than they really are. And so in the gem world, you really, if someone's buying what they think are expensive gems, it's worth getting them checked out by a gemologist, somebody who knows their business, because we can be duped. The same is true with truth. Because of truth is so valuable, Satan would like to duplicate it and fake us out. And so we need to be very, very mindful of the truth and what purports to be the truth. Today we're going to carry on with this excursion I've been doing the last couple of years through 1 John. And I started back my last time speaking, I was going to do the first part of chapter 4. I got all the way through verse 1. So we're going to carry on and do a quick review of 1 and then hopefully finish up that section. It's a heavy section, and then we get into the last part of the chapter is a whole different story. Apostle John was the last living apostle when he wrote this, and he saw the churches in Asia Minor as his spiritual children, and 1 John is all about true fellowship versus fake fellowship, fake Christianity. John wrote his letter at a church at a time when the churches were being inundated by something called Gnosticism, and Gnosticism was where people false teachers were teaching that there was a new enlightened way concerning Jesus and sin and truth. And so John was fighting against that. He wrote to expose this fake Christianity. And he wrote that there are three main features to show what authentic Christianity looks like. First of all, a true knowledge of Jesus Christ. A true knowledge of Jesus Christ, his person and work. Secondly, a loving character. And thirdly, an obedient lifestyle. There's nothing more recognizable than a changed life for those who claim to be Christians. His letter begins by telling them that his ultimate goal for writing them in verse 4 is that their joy might be full. He wanted them to have an abundant Christian life. And so, as he starts off, chapter 4 could be called Fellowship's Cautions, and the first 6 verses are all about truth. The rest of the chapter is all about love. Balancing these two truths when dealing with Fellowship's Cautions is what John's trying to do in chapter 4. And today we're going to look at the first section. truth or test their teaching is the first six verses. Basically, his goal is to expose false teachers. That's what the first six verses are all about. Let's take a look and read it. I'm using the New Living Translation for easier readability. Dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God. For many false prophets are in the world. This is how we know if they have the Spirit of God. If a person claiming to be a prophet acknowledges that Jesus Christ came in a real body, that person has the Spirit of God. But if someone claims to be a prophet and does not acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that person is not from God. Such a person has the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard is coming into the world and indeed is already here. But you belong to God, my dear children. You've already won the victory over those people because the spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world. Those people belong to this world, so they speak from the world's viewpoint and the world listens to them. But we belong to God, and those who know God listen to us. If they do not belong to God, they do not listen to us. That is how we know if someone has the spirit of truth or the spirit of deception. Let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we come before you, and as we look at this topic of deception and false teaching, Father, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would illuminate your word today. Father, I just pray that if there are any here who haven't trusted Christ as Savior, that they would see the wonderful gift that you offer of salvation to whoever will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work at Calvary. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a strong warning. But it's not the only warning in the Bible. Various apostles also give similar warnings. Peter said, but there were also false prophets in Israel. False teaching isn't anything new. It was happening back in Israel. And it says, there will be false teachers among you, Peter's telling the churches, these new churches. They will cleverly teach destructive heresies. Remember, deception, just like gems, fake gems are meant to look real. That's the purpose behind them. They cleverly teach destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. In this way, they will bring sudden destruction on themselves. Many will follow their evil teaching and shameful immorality. And because of these teachers, the way of truth will be slandered. Rejecting worldliness is basically reaffirmed in this passage in the first six verses here. And what he's saying is that back in chapter 2, he was talking about worldliness and how we can get caught up at materially as Christians. We can get caught up in possessions or lust or that kind of thing. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, ambition. Here in chapter 4, he's talking about worldliness from the standpoint of God versus the world system. And so this is a different kind of worldliness that he's speaking of here. First three verses speak, ask the question, are they true to the facts? That's the question that has to be asked. Once again in verse 1, he says, dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak from the Spirit by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God. For there are many false prophets in the world. So the first thing, there are three parts to this one verse. And we're going to quickly zoom through them because I spent a whole message on these three points last time. So the first is that don't believe every spirit. Not everything you hear from a platform or from a preacher or from a Christian book is in fact true. And so we have to use discernment. Do not believe every spirit. We would be in a constant state of confusion if we accepted every voice that comes to us. We'd be jumping this way and then jumping that way, and as the Bible says, tossed to and fro with every wind of new doctrine. James in chapter 1 says, If you need wisdom, ask your generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask, make sure be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as the wave of the sea, blown and tossed about by every wind. Such people should not be expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they're unstable in everything they do. In Ephesians chapter 4, 14 and 15, he says, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We won't be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. So don't believe every spirit. The second thing is, test the spirits, whether they are of God. When you hear something, check it out. Don't just be gullible and accept it. The word for test here, or try, means to check, test its genuineness. And don't just accept anything that's told you. We have good examples in God's Word. It says of the Berean Christians, they searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. The guy who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, the people at Berea checked out from God's Word whether he was actually telling on target and telling the truth. They checked it out for themselves. That's what we have to do. You don't check your brain at the door. You check into God's Word. In Ephesians, it says in Revelation of the church at Ephesus, you have examined the claims of those who say are their apostles and are not, and you've discovered them to be liars. And so checking it out is important. The people in Ephesus did that. This shows us how important it is to be reading our Bibles. We have to know God's Word. How are you not going to be duped? By knowing what God's Word says, by being in his Word. That's how you won't be duped. We've got lots of passages. Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It keeps us from sin. Your Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. And this is a very, very important concept here. 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says to Timothy, hold on to the pattern of wholesome teaching. Hold on to it. The pattern of teaching you've received from the apostles, from me. A pattern shaped by the faith and love that you have in Christ Jesus. Through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us, carefully guard the precious truth. We're to hold it tightly and we're to guard it. You would guard your child and protect your child from any imminent danger. You would give your life for your child. Well, that's how we're to treat God's Word. We're to hold on to the truth and we're to protect it and guard it against false teaching. The third thing we saw, or the fourth thing, is that God's Word is reliable. All Scripture is inspired by God and useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong, teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. God's Word is the base of our faith. Don't believe every spirit. Test the spirits, whether they're of God. And thirdly, the reason for it is there are a lot of phonies out there. There's a lot of false teaching out there. You know, we've been warned. Others in the scripture gave lots of warning. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 7 and 15, says, beware of false teachers who come disguised as harmless sheep. They're going to look like the real thing. But they're really vicious wolves. 2 Peter 1-3 says, but there were false teachers in Israel, just as there are false teachers among you. There will be false teachers. They will cleverly teach destructive heresies, denying the master who bought them. In this way, they'll bring sudden destruction on themselves. And because of these teachers, the way of truth will be slandered. And Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, these people are false apostles. They're deceitful workers who disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. Again, they're phonies. They're disguisers. They're trying to dupe. But I am not surprised. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no wonder that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. In the end, they will get their punishment, their wicked rewards deserve. So we must prove and scrutinize anyone who would teach us. If the Apostle Paul was scrutinized every week by the Berean Christians, you should be scrutinizing whatever you hear, whether it's from the pulpit of IBC, whether it's from a book you pick up, whether it's from the television or the radio, scrutinize it with God's word. And then we get to the second part of testing their teaching, the ultimate test. He says, this is how we know if they have the Spirit of God. If a person claiming to be a prophet acknowledges that Jesus Christ came in a real body, that person has the Spirit of God. But if someone claims to be a prophet and does not acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that person is not from God. Such a person has the Spirit of Antichrist, which you heard is coming into the world and indeed is already here. Jesus came in a real body. That's what it says. It is the confession that acknowledges that Jesus Christ is God incarnate. That's what that means. That's what that phrase is referring to. That God became man. And confessing him means that we're bowing our lives to him and accepting him as our Savior and accepting him as the Lord of our life. The one who's going to run it. Whenever Satan is active, his efforts are directed at one purpose, to attack Christ Jesus. It's always to attack Christ Jesus. It's funny, we can go anywhere in our society right now, and we can say, we can evoke the name of Allah, we can evoke the name of Buddha, we can even say God or Father, but as soon as you start talking in the terms of the Lord Jesus, for some reason, people get a little edgy. They don't like to hear Jesus' name for some reason. Every doctrine, every teacher, every system of religion has to be evaluated by the criterion of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came to this earth with one mission: to die on the cross of Calvary and become sin for us, that we could be redeemed and bought back from the pit of destruction and have life everlasting with God in heaven. It's by trusting in the finished work of Calvary that we are saved or become Christians. It's by trusting in the committed work of Calvary that we have an assurance that we have a place in heaven for us. And if you haven't done that today, I would ask that you would consider that. Because Jesus said, there's only one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The ultimate test is the question that the Lord Jesus asked at Caesarea Philippi, asked of his disciples. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? That's the bottom line of truth and error. Every cult on earth falls on on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Every cult. Who do men say that I am? Simon Peter's answer is the only answer that is legitimate. It's the only answer that each one of us must give. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's, we have to acknowledge the person and work of Jesus Christ. Verse 3 talks about those who do not acknowledge the truth about Jesus. A denial of the doctrine of Christ as the apostles taught it, that is, any deviation from Orthodox Christology, evidences a spirit that's opposed to Jesus Christ. We have had God's word for 2,000 years. The apostles, many of the apostles were the writers of the New Testament. We have it before us. The truth that's in God's word hasn't changed in the last 20 years. There's new light out there, like the Gnostics when the Bible was being written. There's supposed new light that takes new interpretations of the Bible, new looks at how you look at God's word and what you can and can't trust, and start dissecting what it means. You know, it really is a new form of Gnosticism, because the Gnostics felt that they had superior understanding and enlightenment and knowledge of the scriptures that the average person just didn't understand. That's happening today in some circles. The Roman Catholic Church in the past had the same problem. They refused to let their people read the Bible because they felt that the average person couldn't understand it. They'd get it wrong, so you had to go through a priest to read the Bible. A friend of ours in Honduras is home with the Lord now. Part of his testimony is he was raised Catholic, and he was going as a banker to Israel during the Second World War, to Palestine, and his priest, his mother gave him a Bible. His mother was a believer. His mother gave him a Bible to read, and he showed it to the priest. The priest gave him a letter and an envelope and said, "When you get on that ship, you open the letter and you throw the Bible overboard, and you meet this priest in Palestine." Well, he threw the letter overboard and read the Bible and got saved in Jerusalem on Mount Carmel. We must examine anyone's claims based on the Word of God. Whatever people claim, you have to go back to God's Word and test it with God's Word. We must read and search the Scriptures. In order to do that, as we said before, we have to be actively in God's Word. We have to know what it says. And we have to search the Scriptures daily to see if those things are so, as the Bereans did. For many false prophets are gone into the world. If the church becomes popular in the world, we're in trouble. It means we're given the wrong message. If the church becomes a really popular thing in the world, we're in trouble, because we've messed the message up. Jesus said in John 15, "If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." We're not understood by the average person on the street. We're not. That's reality. And if we want to be popular and watered down messages and conform to whatever the social norms are today, the message of the church will be lost. So are we being true to the facts, or are we being accepted by the world? Verses 4 to 6 say, "But you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory over these people, because the spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world. Those people belong to this world, so they speak from the world's viewpoint, and the world listens to them." but we belong to God, and those who know God listen to us. If they do not belong to God, they do not listen to us. That is how we know if someone has the spirit of truth or the spirit of deception. First thing, you belong to God. It's interesting how he groups into three things here in this passage. You belong to God. He's referring to the people he's writing to. And so his dear children, beloved, my little children, you belong to God. You've already won the victory over those people because the spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who is in the world. This is a great passage to memorize when we get discouraged by things going on around us. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It's a wonderful passage to remember when we can get down on what's going on around us. The child of God who listens to the ear of the Spirit of God will not be deceived by error, because the Spirit of God will not approve deceptions of the false teacher. The second group are those people, or in some of your versions, they. Those people belong to this world. The deceivers is what he's referring to. They speak from a world's viewpoint. Today, there's tremendous pressure on us as Christians and on the church to conform to our culture. Special interest groups are putting tremendous pressure on Christianity and the church to conform to the social norms that are taking place. Things that were taken as moral societal norms 30 years ago even have been turned upside down, to the point where speaking against them is now labeled as discriminatory, and in some cases even illegal. Dean has been going through this in a series of messages, and he raised these issues in a recent message. In our own country, an example in politics that happened back in the late spring with the Liberal leader, Justin Trudeau, making a statement that no one can run for the Liberal Party who holds a pro-life conviction. All future Liberal candidates have to be pro-choice. That's the only choice you have to vote to be a member of the Liberal Party. And you must vote with the Liberal Party on any vote that's raised on that issue. His handlers have been now trying to defuse his statements and soften them up a bit, but the gauntlet has been laid down very publicly. Another example is the traditional belief that the practice of homosexuality is sin. Just as much as adultery is sin or theft is sin, it is sin. The Bible is abundantly clear on this. But to disagree with homosexuality, the lifestyle, or homosexual marriage is not politically correct today. And it means that you're automatically labeled as, what's the big term? Homophobic. Or hate-mongering. To disagree. It is critical as Christians that while we may object to the homosexual lifestyle, we need to show care and concern for those who are caught up in it. We need to love them as Christ would love them. That's the difference. We don't have to accept or agree, but we need to show love, not rejection. What I've just said, I'm sure in a few years could land me in jail for saying it from the platform, or close this church. That's where we're coming to, folks. These societal pressures have some Christians now looking at God's word, what they say is new light. New light on what has been held as the orthodox Christian position for 2,000 years. Suddenly, we have new light. because society is putting pressure on us. It's a slippery slope, getting into false teaching, when we begin to question what God's word clearly teaches. Questioning God isn't new. In fact, it started in the Garden of Eden, when Satan begins Eve's temptation by questioning a rule that God had given Adam and Eve. He said, you can have anything in this garden. You can eat from anything except for that tree over there. And what was Satan's deceptive question? God didn't really say that, did he? Questioning God. Questioning the authority of God's word. The word of God is the test of all doctrine, of any teacher. Be wary of what is portrayed as new light or new understanding and wisdom when it comes to accepting what God's word supposedly teaches. When scripture has to be re-sculptured to meet new light, reinterpreted to meet new light, so that what the average person reads in here, you can no longer just accept at face value. We now are in that dangerous position of what I said earlier, the Gnostics held to, and the Roman Catholic Church used to hold to, when they wouldn't allow their own people to read God's word. Antichrist teachings have an appeal to worldly minds because they come from the world and they share the viewpoint of the world. The third thing is, we belong to God. And John is referring to himself and the apostles, those writing the writers of the New Testament here. Those believers who know God intimately respond positively to the teaching of the apostles. In the history of the church, apostolic doctrine has always been the means by which the Holy Spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood are distinguished. We've always fallen back on apostolic doctrine, what the apostles, how they interpreted God's word. True Christianity is apostolic Christianity. It isn't new light suddenly in the 21st century. Romans 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do you prove it? God's word. That's how you prove it. God's word. It always goes back to God's word and Jesus Christ. You keep it. It's the KISS principle. Keep it simple, stupid. It's very, you know, God's word and Jesus Christ. You can't go wrong. Ephesians 4 and 14 says, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. John's readers had so far been overcome those opponents of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit who indwelt them. And he told them, you're overcoming. Keep it up. But I'm warning you, what's out there? In conclusion, first six verses says to test their teaching, whoever it is. Are they true to the facts? Or are they accepted by the world? The way to distinguish truth from error is to compare it with what the scripture teaches. Counterfeits become clear when compared to the genuine article. I'm told the bank tellers are often trained to pick out counterfeit money, not by handling counterfeit money, but by handling the genuine article over and over and over and over again and just feeling it and touching it and looking at it and doing it over and over and over again, so that the minute they see, they touch or look at the counterfeit, they're able to pick it out. The late theologian Lewis Talbot wrote in his book Heresies Exposed, and this is what he said, The days in which you and I are living are days in which Christians need to know their Bibles, for the only way by which we may know whether or not a system of teaching is of God is by viewing the system through the lens of Holy Writ. The lens of the Bible is what he's referring to. Read the system in the light of the Bible, he says. Don't read the Bible in light of the system. Read the world in light of the Bible. Don't read the Bible in light of the world. D.L. Moody said the best way to show that a stick is crooked is not to argue about it or spend time denouncing it. It's to lay a straight stick alongside of it. You'll soon see it's crooked. This is how we may spot false teaching. IBC's key verse that's found in our weekly bulletin is from the early church, Acts 2 and 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly eating God's word and going to him for interpretation. Are you continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine? That is the Bible, so you can properly apply it to the test. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, as we bow before you, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, we thank you that your word teaches us and instructs us and corrects us and reproves us if we let it. But Father, help us to have a hunger for your word, a hunger to read it, a hunger to study it, a hunger to memorize it, that we might not be duped by the heresies that are being foisted on us every day. Father, it's not new. It started in the Garden of Eden and through the early church, and we're experiencing the same today. Father, help us to be discerners of truth, discerners of your word and your will. Father, for any here who have entrusted Christ as Savior, Father, I just pray that they would see there that you have a wonderful plan for them in their life and their future. That you sent your only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to die for our sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We can bank on that because your word declares it. And Jesus died there for us. We ask your blessing now upon each family represented here, and just take us home in peace and safety. In Jesus' name, amen.